2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And boy, Tyler and Dee Helinski, I guess they went out of town for the holiday. I had a story to tell about them. I'm sure somebody will tell what I told about them, okay? So let's go ahead and tell that story about them. But it seems like Dee was in the kitchen frying eggs. Tyler comes walking in, and all of a sudden he just burst out, "Careful, careful, put more oil in there. Watch it, more oil, we need more oil. They're going to stick. Hey, careful now, careful. Get the oil in there, but watch out, don't let them stick. Turn them over. Man, are you crazy? You're going to spill the oil. Come on, put more salt on it, more salt." Finally, boy, she's just exasperated. She says, "Why are you yelling at me like this? I've fixed eggs a million times." He says, "I know. I just want you to know how I feel when I'm driving the car and you're sitting beside me." Okay, well, let's get going here in our text. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Now, shall we pray? Now, Father, I pray that you'll make the preaching of your word clear. And the Holy Spirit would speak to the heart. I realize that I'm only a messenger delivering your word. And so, Father, I pray that each one in here would see that this is God's word to them personally. If there's one in this auditorium that does not know that if they die today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today be the day they receive Christ as Savior. If there's one that has wandered far from you, I pray that today be the day they come home. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we were looking last week in verses 13 and 14, and we saw the divine architect, the master builder. And he is the right and only foundation. He has a plan set out for the building of the church. And if you're saved, you're part of that plan. And it's a glorious thing. And then verses 15 through 17 lay out the architectural rendering that leads us to the glory that was spoken of in verse 14. You might say it's his divine design that he wants for the Christian life. Now, to reach that divine design that God has for your life as a Christian, we must first, we're told there, to stand fast. Stand fast in his design. Now the idea of the word therefore has the idea as a result of verses 13 and 14, as a result of that plan. He's saying, do this and keep on doing it. You keep just keep marching in that direction. You keep doing what he wants you to do. Now, the two words there, stand fast, they're actually one Greek word. They mean standing firm, persevering. And we are being told in this verse to remain firm and to persevere in his design. The design for our life. Have you ever heard someone say, "I don't care how you get it there, but it better be on my desk at 8 o'clock in the morning or else"? Now, that else might mean a job, might mean a fine, it might mean prison, it can mean a host of things. And those are threats that can keep most people in line if they know that those scenarios are likely to happen. Now, some people make threats, and you know they're never going to follow up. But if something that you know they'll follow up on, then it makes you say, okay, I better do this. Now, verses 13 through 17 here of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is one paragraph. And it should help the Christian see that standing fast and persevering is worth not losing any of the glory that He has laid out for you in eternity. It'll be a shame when we see folks that will count the loss. It'll be a shame when man enters into eternity and he stands before Him having nothing, empty-handed. Now, God's grace toward us in saving us and giving us a future, an opportunity, should I say, for future glory, should cause each of us to be diligent and resolved. An endeavor to bring glory to His name in this life because it lays up glory for the next life. What you do now for Christ, what you do now by the direction of His Holy Spirit, according to the Word of God, now not what you decide is right, but what God's Word says is right, what His Spirit leads, what you do has eternal value and it is rewarded forever and ever in eternity. Now, they are to stand fast and hold the traditions which they were taught by both word and epistle. Now, the word tradition has in it the idea of the instructions delivered. That is, the Word of God, doctrine. They are to keep a strong grip. They are to endure sound doctrine. Why? Because this text is also in the context of the last days. And we're told in the book of 2 Timothy that in the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine. They'll go away from it. And so we are to endure sound doctrine. They'd been taught by the preaching of the Word. They'd been taught by epistle, that is God's written Word. And so now they're being told, keep a strong grip on the truth. I've spoken to missionaries who stop by our church and sometimes do presentations. Some come back and report from the field. And it's not just one or two. I've had this happen in several cases where they come back and they say, Brother Andy, what's happened here? They said, we come back to America. And those ministries that were once true, they're unholy. And they're contemporary. And it breaks our heart. Well, what happened? Well, they did not stand fast. They did not hold to the Word and to His holiness. Now, in both keeping a grip, that is, having a hold and standing firm, standing fast, these injunctions are also written in what they call an imperative mode. In other words, this is a command of God. It's a command to you as a Christian, to me as a Christian. These are commands of God. We are to stand fast and to hold to these things. And basically, that means that we'll be giving an account. One day before the Lord. I have a responsibility to preach the Word to you. That's my responsibility. I can't water it down. Can't sugarcoat it. I've got to preach the Word as it is to men as they are. Now, God wants me to preach the truth in love, but He wants me to preach it as it is. He has a responsibility that you have to stay true to the Word. Don't be running off over here where somebody has let up the standards. Don't run off over here where somebody no longer holds true to the Word. Because you also will be called into an account. Don't ever get the testimony that you used to be true to the Word. You used to have standards. You used to serve the Lord. This tells me then three things as a Christian in His divine design and my responsibility to be watchful about the things of sound doctrine. Number one, I should have I should stand fast and have a grip on truth and consistency. Now, The same spirit that I start out with as a Christian, as I start out in the ways of God, other words, Revelation 2 calls it that first love. The first, when I start out for God, should be maintained, and when I come to the end of this journey of life, it should still be true. In other words, if you begin seriously with lively affections and a holy resolution and a humble reliance on the Lord, at the end of the journey, that should still be true. I've seen parents that had strong standards in music and in dress and in doctrine, issues of separation, not going to places that Christians ought not to go. But suddenly, those children reach teenage years and they start putting on the pressure. We want to go. My friends do it. I do it. We want this guy to do it. And he says he does it. And we want to go. And the pressure becomes strong. And they give in. And they begin doing those things. The relationship with children has then become more important in that parent's life than the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many say God first, your family second, but those are only words if it's not practiced. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, Jesus said, now these are the words of Jesus. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. You say, oh, wait a minute. We always say peace on earth, goodwill towards men. He said, well, don't think I've come to send peace on earth. I cannot send peace but a sword. He says, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, folks, when we abandon principles and doctrine to accommodate our children, we have done one of the worst things that we can do for them. We have removed the foundations of righteousness. And our children have nothing solid to which to come if they repent. Because we were changeable, that means that there is nothing that is absolute for them. And he that loveth father or mother or son or daughter more than him is not worthy. They have removed the foundations. They have removed the principles. So a Christian should stand fast and have a grip on the truth. But secondly, he should hold fast unto the truth until the end. Now, there are many who in the beginning of their profession show a great deal of confidence. They have great courage. But trials come. And they do not hold with it. And those are the ones that become quitters. That's why we've said this about family. Now, you know, I've heard people say this. If you raise your children this way and you do this, do that, do this, and do that, they'll come out all right. The only thing they do with that is they eliminate the doctrine of free will. Okay? Children need to be taught what is right, taught doctrine, because that will always be in their heart to be a conviction if they do wrong. But they can still do wrong and harden their heart. Don't think that, oh, this will be perfect. I read the story of a man, or heard the story of a man, said that, man, I wrote books. I knew just the way to raise children. We'd raise three children. They were doing great. Then we had another child. That wasn't so great. Everything that worked with the first three didn't work with the last one. And they were scriptural principles. What happened? They found out about the doctrine of free will. Now, you don't abandon your principles, you don't abandon doctrine to accommodate that child. You stick with it. There might be a separation, but that provides hope for that child instead of destroying the foundations. Do what is right. How many Christians get involved? And then they'll hear gossip about other people and they'll criticize them and then they're gone. Well, what happened to that person? Well, he had his eyes on people instead of on the Lord. See, sometimes we get involved until gossip and criticism comes along. What happens? Well, we have a strong religion, but we don't have a strong relationship with Christ. That's the difference. If you work in a Christian ministry, you'll find out that good and fine Christian people are carnal. You'll find that good and solid Christian people still have their old sin nature. But that won't excuse you at the judgment seat of Christ. You will still stand by yourself before Him. You can't blame others for you not taking care of your own personal responsibilities as a Christian. So, we should not only stand fast and have a grip on the truth and then hold fast until the end in those truths, but thirdly, I see in this verse that the best evidence of the sincerity of our faith is our perseverance in doctrine and in holy, obedient life. Now, a person can say, hey, look, I read the Bible and I pray every day, but they don't witness. They don't come to church. They're very spasmodic in the church. They don't tithe. You see, they may think they're fooling everybody, but they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and they'll realize the one they fooled the most was themselves. Faithfulness takes resolve, and it takes perseverance. For example, we've talked about the building block booklet. You want to build a Christian up, a new believer? It takes time. There's 10 chapters in this thing. I imagine if you sit down with another guy, just spending time talking about it will probably take an hour each time you do it. And if they have questions, it may take longer. But doesn't that beat the things of this world that have no eternal consequence, that have no eternal reward? Some need to go through and see if you've started teaching even your own family these things, these doctrines. Do you even know them yourself? One day your teenager is going to be gone. They may be caught up into the contemporary movement of the day. Somebody was telling me just this week of a church that was supposed to be independent. And the pastor said, you know what? I've been wrong all these years, and it's all right to drink. Social drink. As long as it's in moderation. And one teenager came up to him after the service and said, preacher, I'll see you at the bar. Now, does that make sense? That's what he believes? You see, he started going to contemporary music, then all of a sudden he started getting away from the good old-fashioned word, taking on all these new versions. And then you get away from that, and then you start saying, well, you know what? That's legalistic, those standards. And they continue to apply liberty to the flesh instead of the spirit. And that's always, always, always wrong. Now, not only should we stand fast, but we should also know the sweet success of living in the security of His love. And that's what verses 16 and 17 are pointing out to us in our text. The divine designer has a plan and a purpose. A plan and a purpose for your life. And notice the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16, the Father in verse 16, the Holy Spirit in verse 13. In other words, it's the Trinity of God that is behind our consolation, our good hope, and our comfort. Now, think of those words in those verses. Just what they mean. Consolation comes from the Greek word and has the idea of encouragement. Everlasting encouragement coming from God, even the Trinity. And the second thing is good hope through grace. For the Christian, Any hope given by God is a sure thing. And now about a faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity or agape, love, the Greek word has there. But you see, hope is one day going to be done away with when we see Him. Our hope will be realized. We'll no longer need it. But today when men say hope, they hope they'll get to do this. They hope they'll get to do that. But really, there's a chance of failure. It may not happen. But when the Lord puts out hope for us, it means it hasn't happened yet, but it's guaranteed it will happen. That's the hope our Savior gives to us. The hope we have is solely by His grace, and the Christian life we live is by His grace. And then the third thing He said there, to comfort your heart. It has the idea of because He is at our side, when we are obedient to His word, He'll bring comfort. We can have a calming peace in our heart in the middle of any trial. And regardless of the trial, He will establish you in every good word and work. Other words, the work that's carried out according to the Word of God. And His establishment means regardless of what man calls success, God will reward you greatly. Now, our success and man's success and God's success are two different things. Noah preaches 120 years, just eight people. Man says, man, that's a failure. If people were looking at it today and saying, you know what? Look at all the years that guy's worked in that ministry, only eight souls saved. And he thinks he's called of God. Oh, look at Jesus. 3.5 year ministry is all he had. 3.5 year public ministry. And man, isn't it great? There's 5,000 people there besides women and children. 5,000 men besides women and children. Great. Not long after that, there's another large group. It's 4,000. He's lost 1,000 somewhere. By the time he gets to Gethsemane, the 12 that are there take off running. In 3.5 years, he went from 5,000 to zero. Boy, is he a failure. Anybody can start out a ministry with 5,000 and end up with zero. He's a big failure. You just called Jesus Christ a failure. See, what God calls success is not necessarily what man calls success. I don't care if this church grew to be 10,000. If we use the way of the flesh and the arm of the flesh and the way of the world to accomplish that, we have failed miserably our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It all must be in our personal living as well as in our church according to the Word of God. Now if we maintain a bold and open profession, and I say bold and open, to the truths of God's Word, upon which our glory of eternity is built. And then if we will accept His standards, regardless of how contrary it is to the standards of the world, even the religious world, we may not be loved, we may not be liked, but we'll find that our lives are according to His divine design. If you truly believe in the reality of those hopes, then you will live rejoicingly in the standards of this book. My friend, don't look for loopholes to satisfy the flesh. Stay true to the Word. Therefore, there must not only be a setting out in the ways of Christ, there must be a steadfastness and a perseverance unto the end. Staying to the divine design that calls each believer to be serious about his or her faith. Are you serious about your faith? Being serious about your faith means that you take the truths of God's Word into both your head and your heart. And you honor the truth even above family. Now, hopefully, family's on the same page. But if family's not on the same page, you stick with the truth. Secondly, It calls to build all our hopes and joys on these truths and make an open profession of these truths of God's Word. You can hold to the truths and not profess them at all. What good is that? Live up to these truths. Keep the evidence clear in your life. Give your best to the Lord so that you can have confidence at His appearing. Yesterday, and let me qualify this, a lot of you guys know, but probably some of you ladies know, that I'm going to get secular here for a moment, okay? From 1959 till now, I've been a Green Bay Packer football fan. Okay. And we had a lot of bad years. I mean, we had a lot of bad years. But I was reading from the Green Bay Press Gazette yesterday. And I want to read this article to you, and I want you to listen. How cold? Dangerous wind chills tonight. The good news, if you can call it that, is that it'll be warmer for Sunday night's NFC Championship game at Lambeau Field than it was today in Green Bay. On a clear sunny day, the high temperature in Green Bay today was 3 below 0 at mid-afternoon, according to the National Weather Service office. Then the temperature started falling again shortly after sunset, and it was 5 below with a wind chill 21 below. The National Weather Service issued a wind chill advisory saying the combination of northwest winds of 10 to 15 miles per hour and cold temperatures will result in dangerous wind chill values of 20 to 35 below zero through Sunday morning. With readings this low, frostbite of exposed skin can occur in as little as 15 to 30 minutes. According to the Weather Channel, it won't be above zero until midday Sunday, with the warmer temperatures, a warming trend, bringing a 30% chance for snow flurries during daylight hours. When the Green Bay Packers and New York Giants kick off at 6:30 p.m. Sunday night, it's expected to be 5 and dry, with light west winds and a wind chill of 9 below. That's the warming trend. By game's end, it's expected to be 2 with a wind chill of 10 below. Now, by the way, I'm going to be in church tonight, and I'm going to be paying attention. Dr. Bloom's preaching, and I'm going to be paying attention to what he says. My mind's not going to be in that game, okay? But what I'm trying to say is this. That stadium holds 70,000 people, and it's sold out. And they will say, there are 70,000 fans here. But if you come back to church tonight, you're a fanatic. Wouldn't it be great if Christians loved God as much as a sport fan loves his team? And isn't it interesting that they'll set out in that for 4 or 5 hours? Over 3 hours for the game, usually. And nobody's going to say, that does it. It went into overtime. I'm going home. I'm never coming back. What do you mean Sunday night? The national championship is on. The Gators are playing tonight. I'd like to see them play up in Green Bay tonight. But but they say, hey, the national championship's on. That's my team now. Who would have first place? Well, preacher, you don't understand. I can listen to the tape of the sermon and worship God just as much, yeah. You can tape the game. You can read about it. Funny, you'll hear my sermon one time. You'll see 25 replays of the game. But you see what I'm saying? I'm not complaining about how people react. What I'm saying is that action shows whether or not people love God. Now, let me say this. If you're saved and that's where you are spiritually, you need to get right with God. Can't expect revival in America if you don't get right with God. But I would rather be one of those guys that are that backslidden and that carnal. I'd rather be one of them than to die tonight without Jesus Christ. If you die tonight without Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. You're headed to an eternal lake of fire. Once you're dead, that's it. There's no escape from that eternal lake of fire. You'll never cease to exist. You'll never escape. That's why the Bible tells us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're not sure, if you died today, that heaven's your home, today is the day you need to respond, not to me, to God. Walk this aisle and receive Christ as your Savior. Let's bow our heads and pray. Your Father, as we get ready to sing here in just a moment, Lord, I'm coming home. I pray, Father, that there might be those that are wandering out there. They've become stagnant. They've lost that energy. They've lost that commitment. They've lost that standing firm and holding fast. And now they're beginning to compromise here and there in their life. And they no longer have the passion. And I pray that they'd come home and renew that passion. I pray for that one that may be unsaved here, does not know that they died today, that heaven's their home. I pray that they'd leave their seat and walk down here and receive Christ as Savior in Jesus' name. Amen.